Welcome. We're glad to see everybody. Glad you're here. And hopefully everybody had a good week. Some of you, I know, probably had a better week than others, and some of you may not have had a good week, but God always provides. Yes, he does. Vision. As Josh and I have been preparing for this event and talking about where are we going, and as High Plains Harvest, what is that vision? What do we see? And as we come out of Revelation, we come out of Genesis, and we're not going back to the future, we're not going back to Revelation. That was a curveball from Josh there, like, whoa, wait a minute, we've been there. We're going to go to Romans and go back to the New Testament. And Romans is very, very centric to the whole philosophy of and gospel message of grace and mercy and where God and how God works with his people and just the mission of the church. And there's so much in there, the message that we did in the park about Romans Road in terms of that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And but that only by his salvation, him choosing us, can we come to him. He chooses us. We don't choose him. And so it's that whole message, and we're really looking forward. But as we wanted to tee this up and to get into Romans next week, to just take a week here and really talk about vision for High Plains Harvest. The word vision, as from a noun, go back to your grammar class, your English class, and some of you are like, oh man, I don't remember those days because it didn't go well. But a noun, it's a faculty or state of being able to see, just sight, being able to view what God has put out there. It's also the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. And so looking forward into what's to come tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, the next 5 years, etc. If you're in business, you should be doing long-range business plans of what, granted, you don't know what that landscape looks like, but you need to be planning for what are your expectations, what is your fulfillment, how do you think it's going to go. It may be totally different when you get there, but what is that? So that when events happen, when catastrophes happen, and they will happen, you know they're going to happen. How do you respond? How do you react? And as your business model may change, whether it's for your personal home or your personal business or a larger corporation, what does that look like? How do you prepare? And then you've got other agencies like the government who are here lately, they're throwing more curveballs at you than that you can fathom. But how do you respond to those kinds of things? From a verb standpoint, it's the ability to imagine or to see or comprehend an idea or a thought. So vision carries different terms in terms of which way you're looking at it. As Christ came to this world physically, he was there from the beginning. We've talked about that. In Revelation 13:9, we've talked about the foundation of the world was laid and the cross was planned before the foundation of the world was ever created. So Christ was there. And in Genesis 1:1, let us, or God created, that God is Elohim, all three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So as he came to earth physically, a world he helped create, as part of the Trinity, what was his vision? What was his mission? What did he plan? The first of those was to spread the gospel, to bring the good news. And that was his very first sermon in the synagogue as he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 61, that this is the time that has been fulfilled, that the blind will see, the lame will walk. And you can, you know, look up that verse in Isaiah 61. but to preach the gospel. The good news has come that Jesus Christ is here. Secondly, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And we'll come back to this verse later in the sermon. So that was part two. Part three, to go and prepare a place. So if he's coming with the gospel and he's wanting to make disciples, what's the outcome of that? What's the end game? Is that all there is? No. He's to go and to prepare a place for us to be with him in heaven. And so there are those three parts of what his, and yes, as he walked through the land and ministered to many, many people throughout Israel and Syria and so on, he did a lot of things. He accomplished a lot of miracles and so on. But still, his goal was those threefold parts, to go and to prepare a place for us that we might join him there. And we're waiting for that. And we can see a lot of events, whether the rapture is tomorrow or next week, next year, we don't know. But whenever that time is, it appears that we're approaching it more rapidly as the world is just out of control, or seemingly to be out of control. Like this past week, California is now trying to adopt legislation that you as a parent, if you don't support your child's gender identity, you're going to lose that. They're going to take the child away from you. You are no longer their parent. We can see in what's happening in New Mexico, just the complete abandonment of the Constitution. We'll just do whatever we want. We'll just make it up. Second Amendment doesn't mean anything. As you go down the list, here lately there's just, watch the news, it's rampant. But that's not what God intended. Christ wanted to go and prepare a place for us, that we would be with him for all time. The world would have us believe that vision is within itself our own idea, that we can see that, we can make it up, and we're seeing it played out before us on the TV screen every day, that we don't need any outside force or influence to guide us or direct us. We should be perfectly capable to function without any other input. You're a random created being, so you should just be able to randomly decide what you want to do. And if you want to change it tomorrow, that's fine. If you want to identify as your cat tomorrow, that's totally okay too. That's what they would want you to believe. Robert Frost once stated, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled. And that has made all the difference." That's a good idea, but it's completely illogical when you look at God's word. Yes, and Henry David Thoreau followed those same words. There are other writers and philosophers that have pushed that same position. But God doesn't work that way. Yes, Christianity is a road less traveled, but it's a road traveled by a group of Christians. We shouldn't be traveling that road in and of itself by ourselves. We were never made to be that way. We were never made to function that way. God designed us in Genesis 1:26, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, create man in mankind, two genders, man and woman, in our own image, in God's image. So it was designed to be relational. We were never designed to go it alone completely and to be independent. Living in the United States, independence is something that we like. It's part of our nature. It's part of our heritage. But it's not the best design for us as a Christian nation. We're to work and join as part of the church. We're to work together towards God's creation. God is a God of structure. He's not a God of chaos. Everything is as he has designed it, as he has placed it. And that's his design. Proverbs 29 talks about this. And this is, I don't know if you all know this verse or not, but where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, from an Old Testament scholar standpoint, yes, you knew what the Mosaic Law was, and you followed it as best you could, or hopefully you followed it as best you could. Christ fulfilled that law as he went to the cross. And so we are no longer bound by that law, but we are bound by his vision, his mission, his salvation of us and what he wants us to become. People that don't follow that, that choose to follow Satan, that choose to follow their own, the King James Version says the people will perish. And that's truly what happens. We're seeing it around us today. The people who don't follow Christ's vision, and where there is no vision of what God intended, what's the outcome? You're going to perish. Through whatever reason, you may struggle through life okay, but eventually you're going to hell, plain and simple. And there's going to be eternal separation. So that relation that God intended in Genesis 1:26 has been ruptured. And when you descend into the depths of hell, you are completely alone. You are severed for all eternity from that relation that you were designed to have with God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the brother and sisterhood of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you were designed to do. But if you go the opposite way, you will perish forever. And it is complete, utter darkness. If you study the passages on hell and look at those, it's complete eternal separation. There is nothing. You will feel intense pain. You will feel intense agony. But you will have no relief of someone else to join in that with you. Because that other person could be this close to you, but it is so dark, you would never know it. You couldn't find them. It would be impossible. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And that's not what God wanted. He wants you to have vision. He wants you to have direction. He wants you to have structure in his life. And so the purpose of vision, I don't know if we have those slides. As Josh talked about when we went through the announcements, we exist to love God, to love one another, and to make disciples, because that's what God has designed for us. That's what he has created us to be. That is the what. And that's why we exist. It's fulfilling those three things that Christ came to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to go and prepare a place for us. But as I talked about Proverbs 28, and you don't have to put that up there again, Angela, but where there is no vision, the people are under restraint. God has designed us to function. Left to our own devices, we will run amok. We will perish. What does that require of us? It requires to do that. If we're going to receive that vision and understand that vision, we need to have wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? If you read the book of Proverbs, wisdom is a feminine form throughout the book. Some pastors will talk about it as Lady Wisdom, that she accompanies God in all that he does. But God is the creator of wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. To require and understand a knowledge of God's word means that we have to have wisdom. Proverbs 9:9 through 11. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. That for by me, that those two words is for by wisdom, days will be added to your life. Where does wisdom come from? It doesn't come to you organically. It comes from God. You can be really smart. God may have created you to be incredibly intelligent, like an Albert Einstein person. But if you don't know him, you can take that, you can have a lot of knowledge, you can have a lot of stuff, a lot of learning, but you would apply it completely incorrectly because you're not understanding what is life, what is truth as God has created it, as God has intended it. Wisdom comes from the knowledge of the Lord, and that's where it starts. Psalm chapter 1. This really kind of sums up a lot of the Bible, if you've read Psalm 1. But how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted along streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that really sums up all of life. Knowing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God plans the steps of the righteous if we follow. But if we don't, the way of the wicked will perish. And so that's, in a nutshell, that's what is vision? What is wisdom? How do those things come together as we follow them as the body of Christ? And if we look at what are we doing today as High Plains Harvest, we've got multiple ministries that we are working at today. And many of you are involved in those. We've got men's ministry, in which there's a twofold part to that. There's a men's ministry gathering that we do quarterly, and we do multiple events. And we really have begun to try to include children in those, whether it's a fishing event or a shooting event or something like that. Marvin's place is here in October. We're going to have just kind of a barbecue. Same thing for the women's ministry. There are women's events, but then there's a women's Bible study that accompanies that. Same with the men. We've got a men's Bible study that we need to put together our version this year. We did Galatians last year, and we need to follow up with that this year. Children's ministry, which goes on every week. And they're back there, or they're over in the clubhouse right now. And VBS is a big part of that. How are we ministering to our kiddos and teaching them? Because what is being fed to them from the school system and the world around them is incredibly damaging and horrific. And how do we protect them? How do we make sure that we insulate, but also build them up with the knowledge that they can think for themselves and understand what they need to do and how they respond if something should come their way? We have a safety and security team that we've begun to utilize, and we need to do more there, and we're working on that. But there's just a lot of policies that we've got cameras up, and we've had first aid training, that kind of thing. So we're going to continue working on that. ShareHouse, our food and clothing ministry, which Nelson and Stacy do a marvelous job, and so many of you are part of that. And just, we had a new lady come yesterday that has just had a horrific background in what has happened to her. Her daughter tried to kill her a number of years ago. She stabbed her 22 times, and she survived, but yet she's severely disabled, and she recently moved to this area, and she came to us for the first time yesterday, and thankfully that we can minister to her and just be part of her life. And there are so many others up there that are that way. And you hear those stories that we talk about. But praise God, we have that ability. And there are so many people that just either contribute food and clothing or they're there to serve, that kind of thing. But praise God, we have that. But new things that we want to begin, and we've been praying about this, but we're at a point where we've got a number of children who are entering into that junior high, high school. We have one that's about to exit high school. And we praise God for her abilities and what she does. But we need to reach out more and develop that youth ministry. And we really thought we had a guy that was we were going to bring on board, but ultimately he decided to turn us down and he moved to North Carolina. And we're praying that his ministry goes well wherever he lands. So we're looking for another person or persons to step into that role and help lead it. And if you have ideas around there, or if you feel God calling you in that direction, let us know. Let Josh and I know. But it's an area that we would continue to pray about. And we would endeavor, or we would ask that you pray with us in that direction. Because we as a body need to approach that holistically in terms of what is God's direction. Because our kids need it. We can't just turn them loose without that training and so on. So pray for that with us. The big thing that we've been talking about, community groups. Yes, community groups isn't new. We kind of mothballed it for about a year, and we want to relaunch it here in October. Really, today is that day of launch, but even though we're not meeting until probably the second week in October when everybody will meet. But if we look at Scripture, what does that look like? And if we go back to Exodus chapter 28, or chapter 18, verse 14, now when Moses' father-in-law, whose name was Jethro, in case you forgot, saw that all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And if you were here when we went through Exodus, or if you go back and read that book, Moses would sit daily when they weren't moving and judge all of the cases that would come before him with all the complaints and all the sins of the nation, and he would make a determination, and people would stand there for hours because there's 2 million of them. And he would make these determinations. And Moses' father-in-law says, "Wait a minute, this isn't right. You have other people in your nation that are gifted in the role of leadership, gifted in the role of judgment, gifted in the role of understanding the law and all of those things. Put them to work. Make use of them." And that's what we're trying to do, is we're having multiple community groups to start and to ask that you sign up for one of those. And we understand, everybody's busy, there's a lot going on, but I think, especially with where the world is going, that we as a church have got to bond together more closely, because to step aside and go on that road alone, one, that's not what God intended. We need to go together. And so we're asking, we've created multiple groups, multiple leaders, and just asking that for you to sign up and become a part of that. And why is that? Why are we asking that? It's really about doing life together. Because you weren't designed by God to do life alone. You weren't designed to do it alone without Him. You weren't designed to do it alone without your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because there are people who are like-minded like you. They're doing the same things. You've got children of the same age. You're in the same sports. You're in the same school. Or you may be in the same quilting club. Or you're in the same whatever. But use those components to help pull you together, to unify you. Maybe you're good at woodworking and you can sit down with Dan and have him teach you some things. or that kind of thing. Or you'd like to know more about quilt canning and so on, and Corey's sitting back there with a wealth of knowledge, and she loves to share it. But how do you tap into those other resources and make use of it? How do we do life together? And in that, if we put up that next slide, so the how, we talked about what is the what. How do we do that? It's engaging in life-to-life discipleship through accountable relationships, that we're doing life together, and that we're staying in contact with one another. Yeah, we're talking about physically, from a group standpoint, two touches a week, two meetings a week in terms of a small group concept. But that doesn't cut it there either. It's how do you pick up the phone and call Brad or Jen or whomever and say, what's going on this week? What's happening? Or we know that you've been sick. We know that you've been in the hospital. What can we do? How do we help you in that manner? So how do we do life together through accountable relationships and hold each other accountable so that we can proceed in learning and exploring the gospel as Christ wanted us to do it? The second part of that, the so that we lead one another to a deeper understanding of the gospel and a greater love for each other. That's the why. So you have the what, the how, and the why. How does this work together? How does it fulfill what God created in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our image. Because it's relational. And it's what God designed, not what the world and the evil one wants you to do. Within that, there's a threefold approach. To do a small group, as Josh talked about those dates and times, we're talking about when you meet, there's a time of fellowship. And sometimes that may carry over. I mean, that happens. There may be enough going on in your life that fellowship is what is needed. But we're also looking at have that fellowship and have a meal so that you can share in those life experiences. You know, you had to take your child to the hospital this week. Something happened. Or you lost a family member, like what Twyla has lost her mother this week. How do you share those tough times of life, but also the joys that come with them? Because it's teaching someone else that's with you to do that. So there's that fellowship time. There's three parts to this. Then there's the study of whatever book that we're working on. And as Josh talked about, we're talking about starting with a book called Discipleship, and they're over there on that shelf. And yeah, if you can, we're asking you to donate $10. If you can't, the church will cover that for you. Don't let 10 bucks stop you from attending a small group class, because we'll make sure that you can do that. We don't want anybody to be limited there. And we'll, you know, as we get through that book, then we'll switch to something else. We may do a sermon series. We'll do on another book beyond that. But whatever those things are, as we tee that up, your leaders will be, they'll have those materials, and we've been working with them to help deliver that to you. Lastly, prayer. Don't shortchange this piece, because it's the piece that keeps it all together, that truly makes it happen. Spend time praying about what are those things that are happening in your life? What are those things that are happening in somebody else's life? And share that with God and with each other. 2 Timothy 2:2 is really the culmination of how this should take place. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's what we're doing, is trying to multiply and have more groups to do this and allow you to attend at whatever fits your schedule, but also attend a group that is of like mind like you, and you can share those relationships with each other. Lastly, what is the purpose of discipleship? Matthew 28:18-20. you've heard these words. And Jesus came up and spoke to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Multiplication is the process by which the church spreads the gospel and wins people to Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, and we went through 1 Peter probably a year and a half or 2 years ago. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's Christ that has chosen us. It's Christ that has found us. It's Christ that has pursued us and is calling us. He is the one driving it, not me, not you, because you can't. You're not greater than God. After salvation comes discipleship. That's the next step in the process. Statistics that when you read this book, if you read the introduction, some kind of interesting things that were in the beginning. 1950, 4 million Americans in this country lived alone at that point in time. Less than 10% of the population lived singly. Today, 32 million Americans live alone with no one else. 28% of the population fits into that category. 40% of the people in San Francisco, Seattle, Atlanta, Denver, Minneapolis live by themselves. 50% of the people in Washington, D.C. and Manhattan live by themselves. And they don't want anybody else around them. They're trying to do life alone because they want that independence. They've bought into the lie that Satan has fed them, that you can do this on your own. You can face life. You can handle it. Mark Deaver, the writer of this book, said, today is the day of the iPhone and the iPad and iTunes. Let's just say it's the iLife. Is there space in the iLife for the we life of Christianity? And many people would say no. I want it my way. I don't want anything else to be part of that. And that's right from the pit of hell. And that's where social media and technology, and granted, I don't want to totally destroy technology because it can do a lot of good things. We have a lot of benefit from it. You get in your car and you need to find how to get to Ray's house, and you can plug it into your smartphone and it will take you there. There are a lot of things out there like that. But there are a lot of evil things as well. Artificial intelligence could have a lot of good uses. I was talking with a person here this morning, and it all of a sudden it dawned on me, the verse about even the very elect could be led astray. And I've struggled with that verse over the last 10 to 20 years. How could that happen? But now with the onslaught of AI, when you have a figure there that they can make talk just like that person and use their voice and their emotions, why can't they lead you astray? It's not really that person, but they have modeled it. They have constructed it. And you will be led to believe it. Eventually, they'll probably rewrite the entire Bible. I mean, I'm sure they already have, in terms of AI. So technology has good and bad that we need to understand how to use that and how it plays into our lives. But how do we do life here at High Plains with Jesus Christ? Mark 8:34, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The question is, are we willing to do that? To be a disciple. And that means to follow the road less traveled. But it's not following that road alone. It's with everybody else that's here, as God designed it, because we're designed to be in relation with each other and living for the kingdom, not in terms of our own. Does that make sense? So what? What's the so that? What's the practical application? What is the fulfillment of God's commandment? Mark 12, 28 through 31 talks about one of the scribes, as Christ is having this discussion with the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. One of the scribes came to him and heard them arguing and recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them well and asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these.'" And that is the mission of community groups. How do we do life together? Because it's what Christ commanded us to do right here. Yes, we're to love God with everything that is within us. But we're also to love our neighbor and serve him or her and help them as we want them to do for us. And so that's really the vision of where we want to go as we relaunch community groups and truly ask. And multiple people are giving of themselves, their talents, their home, and just want to share that with you. As Nelson and Gary and Stacy and Elvira are one group, Josh and Katie are another group, Jan and I, Gary, Gene, sorry, I already mentioned Gary once. But in that process of discipleship, it's about training up apprentices to come alongside so that as hopefully we continue to pray and that we grow. And we've had a number of new people attend lately, and we're praying that they come back. But training up others that could step into that role and that we can expand. And right now, looking at this, this is a pretty small audience. You know, how does that work? But it's going to the Lord in prayer and saying, "God, how do you want to use me? Where do I fit in? How do I make this work? How do I fulfill that commission of making disciples?" Because it's not just enough to accept Christ as your Savior. Because that's not where Christ wants you. Yes, he wants you to know Jesus Christ died for you and accept that plan of salvation. But he doesn't want to, it's like we've had a few children in here this morning. He doesn't want to leave you as a one-year-old infant. He expects you to grow to a fully developed adult that can think and function and worship and all of those things. So the key is, how do you become a disciple or make additional disciples and grow in that relationship? Make sense? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. And I thank you for your word. And vision is always a difficult thing to lay out, to proclaim, to get people to buy into. But it's your vision, it's not ours. It's what you have intended. It's where you have directed and blessed. And I just praise you for all that are here and the challenge that lays before us. How do we truly begin to reach Alt and Nunn and Pierce and parts of Eaton and so on and Severance and other areas in between to affect the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we reach the youth in the high school and in the junior high and touch those lives where right now nothing is there. It's a vacuum. And that's not good. And that's a challenge that you have placed before us. And we have a number of kids on our own who need that attention, that direction. And I just pray for your blessing to be poured out upon this. And as we step into this space to fulfill it, that you give glory and blessing and grace and mercy to this process, that your glory and your direction may be fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.